The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all today. I appreciate the singing. Thank you for the prayer, Brother Michael. So good to see you all again today. I'd ask you to turn with me, if you would please, to Luke, the 24th chapter. Brother Tim mentioned that we were blessed to return yesterday from Africa after being there a couple weeks. And before I start reading the scripture today, I just want to take a brief moment and say thank you to the church here for all the support to help make that happen. I appreciate the financial contributions from the church to help us, but more than that, I appreciate your prayers on our behalf. I believe the Lord answered those. I don't know who all was praying, but He kept us safe and we're back. So I believe some were answered. And bless us while we were there. I appreciate Brother Luke being willing to go to Pleasant Hill today and fill in for me over there. That would have been a rough trip this morning to go over there. And also, I didn't know when we might get back. I found out when you're on a plane for 14, 15 hours, then if you miss that flight, then it could be a couple of days before you get another flight. And we experienced that at one point. So, but the Lord was good to us, and I appreciate all of your support to help us to go. In Luke, the 24th chapter, we're reading about some men who we might say are a little disappointed in how things have turned out with the ministry of the Lord, because they don't yet fully understand what the Lord came to do and what He actually did. They're leaving Jerusalem. This is after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after His resurrection. But these people don't yet fully see what the Lord has done for them. These are people who no doubt believe some things about Jesus, but they need some more information. And we read in the 24th chapter of Luke and the 13th verse, "And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, speaking of the death of Jesus Christ, the reported resurrection, which they have not yet witnessed themselves. But their eyes were holden," in verse 16, "that they should not know Him, because Jesus," and we're not going to read all this, but for sake of time, Jesus, as they're talking, actually comes and begins to commune with them. But they don't know who He is. And as they walk along, they begin to relate to Jesus what they've heard has happened. They begin to tell Him about some things that have gone on that they don't understand. And again, I'd recommend you read the whole passage sometime, but I'm going to go on down to verse 25 for sake of time this morning and read to you some of the things that Jesus begins to tell these two men. "Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Now, there's a lot you could preach from in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to move on, but I'd ask you to notice that this morning. If you ever wonder, what is the Bible really about? It's about Jesus, okay? And almost every page, as you read through it, tells you something about the Lord and something about the work of the Lord. It was veiled in the Old Testament, and the New Testament reveals it to us. But we should never forget that the Bible is about Him. And can you imagine walking along with Jesus, and even though they didn't realize yet who He was, to have Jesus expound to you and to tell you things about Himself from the Bible? That had to be an amazing experience. Amen. "And they drew nigh unto the village." Notice where these men are headed. These are not the elite of the world. They're not headed to the palace. They're not headed to Rome. They're headed back to their little village, back to their lives. They've seen Jesus. They've seen Him crucified. They've heard about a resurrection. They don't completely understand it. These are just regular, humble people like us. They're headed back home. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further." So here Jesus is talking to these two fellas, and He tells them about Himself. He tells them about the Bible. And then He says, well, more or less, I'm reading between the lines here, okay, I realize you're going home. I'm going to go on. Good talking to you. We'll see you. But though they don't understand exactly yet who Jesus is, okay, let's notice what their attitude is. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And what does Jesus do when his children, who don't completely understand who he is, when they nonetheless understand enough to say, "Abide with us"? In other words, come into our home and tell us more. We want to know more about you. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture?" And they arose up the same hour. Now, they've just walked about 8 miles from Jerusalem to their village, talking to Jesus most of the way. But when they realize who he is and they realize what's been revealed to them, what do? They get up that same hour and they walk right back to tell their brothers in Christ about it. Amen. And they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together and them that were with them. I'd ask you to notice today the attitude of these brothers, though they don't fully understand who Jesus is. And I'd submit to you that none of us really do. I mean, we see through a glass darkly, and we have much revelation from the Holy Spirit, much revelation from the Scripture. But we're walking through life with still some darkness about who he is and what he did. We need the Lord to reveal to us through his Scripture, through the preached word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, who he is and more about him. Do you want to know more about him? Do you long to see your Savior better? I do. And the attitude that they have is precious here. They constrain him. Now, sometimes we don't use the word constrained very much, I don't think. We might use the word restraint, which is a little different. It means to tie somebody up. But, you know, the definition of constrained would be to vehemently welcome someone. But it kind of has a connotation, too, that you go a little bit beyond just saying, "Hey, well, come sit down with us for a while." You know, you're reaching out and saying, "Hey, please come," right? I mean, listen, don't go. Come in with us. We need to know more. This is going beyond just saying, "Well, you know, Lord, if you, or whoever you are, if you, we're willing to come in, you know, we got a little sandwich over here for you." No, they want him there. You see what I mean? Now, this is a concept we read about other places in Scripture, and I'll flip back to 2 Kings. I preached to you from this passage a few weeks ago about the Shunammite woman, but I ask you to notice the language here as I read it to you. Here's another person. Let's say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here's somebody else who had the attitude of constraint toward the Word of God. Of, "Let me constrain this. Let me bring it near to me." And this is 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 8. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunam, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." Well, here's another example of someone in the Scripture. They don't understand everything about Jesus. This is over in the Old Testament. But hey, this is a born-again child of God. I'll submit to you. And she understands enough to know this, that Elisha's the man of God. And when he passes by, hey, let's constrain him to come in and tell us more about our Savior, more about the Lord. Turn with me to Acts, the 16th chapter. Now, here we have an example of Paul. And the point I'm trying to make with these other passages of Scripture is this. On the road to Emmaus, it was Jesus himself who was ministering to these men. Now, you know, if I'm walking somewhere tomorrow and the Lord himself comes and walks with me and I don't die of a heart attack, what a blessing that would be. Okay? But, you know, the reality is that's not likely to happen. The Lord comes to us now in a slightly different way. I believe through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the Spirit of God. And here's the question I would ask you this morning. When we feel him, when we hear the word, do we constrain him to go with us further? Do we constrain him to say, "Hey, sit down and feed me some more"? That's the attitude that we ought to have. I hope we would. Here in Acts, the 16th chapter. Now, you know, we've talked about the Lord. We've talked about Elisha. Here's Paul. And he's been sent from the city of Philip to the city of Philippi. In verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." You know, and so these recording here, you know, Luke, as he's writing this, sort of the journeys of Paul, "and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony," giving you very specific details. These are specific people like you and I. Okay, these are people living their everyday lives. Okay, these aren't, you know, this is the president or the king. It's just normal, average, everyday people who are children of God, okay, who desire the word of the Lord. And the Lord sends it to them. And we were in the city, that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. Again, notice the attitude. This isn't an attitude of someone, well, it's Sunday, or it's the Sabbath, I guess we'll just go and listen. No, no, no. There's a little something with a more zeal here. Would you agree with me? Okay. And let's read the wording that's used here. And she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And what? And she constrained us. See, here again, we have examples of children of God. You know, they're like us. They hadn't gotten all the information yet. They don't fully yet see who Jesus is and what he's about. But when they see a little bit, brothers and sisters, what's their attitude? Give me more, right? Constrain him. Listen, I know we have no control over the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is like the wind, Jesus said. It blows where it listeth, and we hear the sound and we can see the effect, but we can't control it any more than we can stand out in front of a tornado and say, stand down. But I'll tell you what, although we don't control the Holy Spirit, and although we don't command the Holy Spirit, I believe there's a sense in which we invite him, do we not? And when we gather together and we feel the Spirit move among us, do we reach out with our hearts and say, oh, just stay a while. Sit down with us. Feed us something. Constrain him. Invite him vehemently and say, Lord, I don't completely understand you. I see a little bit, but I want more and I want more and I want to know you better. Do we constrain him in that way? Here we got examples in the Scripture of these men on the road to Emmaus. We see the Shunammite woman over in the Old Testament seeing just a veiled picture of her Savior through the preaching of Elisha. Here we have in Acts these women who are just coming down by the river on the Sabbath. It almost sounds like they don't even have a building to worship in, but they come down there and do the best that they can. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God in the best way that they know how. And a brother shows up and tells them a little bit more about it. And what do they do? Well, you know, that's interesting. No! Go ahead and baptize us. Here's the water. And when they come up, what do they say? Hey, brothers, just come home and stay with us for a while. Abide with us. Amen. See? And I would say to you today, you know, however the Word of God comes to us, in His Spirit, when we feel and He's revealing us things, in the preached Word, when you open up your Bible in the morning to read it, and you, the Lord starts to reveal things to you, oh, don't rush away. Constrain him. Oh Lord, linger with me a while longer. Show me a little bit more. This is precious. It's the best thing that I have. Brother Tim told you before we started that we had been to Africa recently. Most of y'all know that. And I don't want to spend too much time, you know, going into that today, except to say this. You know, we went over there to teach some of those brothers a little bit more about the doctrines of grace. Right. And Brother Tim was right. It was very well received overall. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. It was somewhat exhausting, you know, to sit there for 6 or 7 hours and have preachers from other faiths just ask you one question after another. Very pointed verses of Scripture. Right. I say that to say that these brothers know their Bible. But they wanted to know a little bit more. You see what I mean? And they constrained us, and they asked, and they were interested. And I believe the Lord blessed them to see some things that they didn't know. So we went to teach them. But I'll tell you, I learned a few things from them.
Amen.
I got to talking to some folks when we got over there. I did a little research. We went to the country of Zambia. So I said, well, hey, I'm going to Zambia. You know, I want to make sure they're not, you know, cannibals or, you know, or they're going to lock me in jail when I get there or something like that. So, you know, I got on the computer and did a little research before we went. And I found out that, you know, Zambia is officially a Christian nation. You know, some 95% of the people there claim to be Christian. I thought, well, that's very interesting. When I got there, I understood that those African people in that country, and I can't speak for the whole continent because that's a mighty big place, but most of those people in that country have an attitude of a desire to constrain the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord, and to know more about the Lord. So I'm going to say a couple things here that I hope wouldn't be offensive to anyone. But I would like to present to you a little bit of picture of what it looks like for people to have a desire toward the Lord and a desire to say, abide with me. And here's the reason for me doing this, is because I'm asking you children of God to beseech the Lord on behalf of our nation. Amen. That He'd revive people to do the same thing here. Amen. Everywhere I went there, you are inundated with the Bible. Okay? In their public high schools there, the Bible is a required subject for their public schools. You have to take it. They don't ask you if you're a child of God and whether you believe it or not. You just have to learn it. You know what the fruit of that is? An honest people. A generally moral people. Okay? I'm not saying they're all children of God, but if you spend all of your high school years learning the commandments of the Old Testament and Proverbs and about the life of Jesus, and you go through the books of the Bible, I'll tell you what, you learn some practical things that teach you some things to stay away from. And if you are a child of God, what does that do to you? What does it help you see your Savior better than to have a system where we say, no, it's illegal to do that? Think about that now. That's some folks that are constraining Him. They're saying, abide with us in our schools. Okay? Now, I'm a liberty-loving American, so what I'm about to tell you, I'm not suggesting we ought to do this here. I'm just suggesting to you the attitude that it represents. Okay? Adultery is illegal there. If you get caught and your wife or your husband can prove you did it, you can go to jail. I'll be very plain here. Homosexuality is illegal in that nation. By law, you go to jail. They don't have a problem with same-sex marriage. Okay? Does not exist. All right? Why? Because they're a nation of people who have decided that we will constrain the Lord to be a part of our nation. Okay? We get on a bus there, public transportation. Nicely dressed man gets up, opens up the good book, and begins to read from Isaiah. And says, oh, we have as a people, the Lord is called, but we refuse to follow. And he preaches to us for 20 minutes before the bus leaves from the bus station. And then he prays that the angels would be around us and bear us up and protect us as we travel through the countryside. Nobody asked him to come do that. You know what? Nobody asked him to leave. Because they're constraining. They want that. Now, does that mean everybody there is a child of God? No. Okay, that's in the Lord's hands. But do you see the difference in an attitude? I believe that when people have the attitude like the guys did on the road to Emmaus, the attitude of the Shunammite woman, the attitude of Lydia, the seller of purple, that when they see the Lord on the horizon, they're like Abraham. They get up and they run out in the heat of the day and they fall down and they say, Lord, will you abide with me? Will you stay with me a while? Brothers and sisters, I hope we helped those people over there to see some things that they had not seen before in the Word of God. I believe we did. Now, I'm going to tell you, your pastor, Brother Tim, if I've ever heard someone blessed to preach the Word, the Lord flowed through that brother. And there was one man there. I don't think there was a dry eye in the room when Brother Tim sat down. And those brothers saw the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the power of God as he preached the doctrines of grace to them. Now, that's beautiful. That's great for those folks. What about us? We need to pray. Lord, help our people turn back to you. Help our people, whatever denomination they call themselves, and I'm not going to mention any from the pulpit, but whatever name they've got on the front of their church, let them get back to your word and say, Lord, when you come through, stay a while. Okay? Are we praying those things and longing for those things? If there's anything I learned from those folks in Africa, it's that we ought to be. And I just exhort you today, let's pray for that. I'm afraid some of those things have been gone so long in our culture, we don't even know what we're missing anymore. Lord, help us. And pray. And I love you. And thank you for praying for us while we were gone. Brother Tim.